Okay. So happy Veterans Day, Armistice Day. So this is the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I is today. So, and that's actually what Armistice Day is. And then Veterans Day, of course, celebrating those who are veterans. And I want to honor the veterans today. So if you're a veteran, if you would stand. I know we have at least one, two, three, all right. And we appreciate your guys' service. Just children. So let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you for this day And we do want to remember those who have gone before us and served, those who have given their lives in their service, those who are serving right now, too. Father, we thank you for them and their willingness to some, even today, putting their lives on the line every day. And Father, I pray for safety. I pray for wisdom for the leaders. Pray for those who are out in the field for wisdom there as they need to make split-second decisions. And Father, we thank you. And I pray that our country would be truly grateful for those that serve. And would, because I know there's some who just, they don't think it's right. And yet, having that presence really, I think, has staved off some issues in our world. And yet we know what the end of the story is, that things will get bad and the military is not going to matter. And yet you're in control. And so we can rest in that you are in control. And so we praise you and give you honor here this morning because you are God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just bring your attention to the connection card again, a place where you can put prayer requests and praises. There's a basket to drop them off there on the way out. If you have any updated information or those kinds of things, you can put that on there also. You know what? I'm going to do bulletin announcements now. It always seems weird at the end. And I know if I do them now, you won't remember them, but oh well. So Tom Rogers is looking for some help in ushering. He's going to be gone for some of the holidays. He thinks he needs to go visit his grandkids for some reason. So anyway, so he's looking for some help to fill in for him during that. And then Operation Christmas Child, next Sunday's the last Sunday that you can bring stuff. They need to get everything in from there. Right now the kids downstairs are working on putting together boxes also. There's a notice in here about the children's ministry looking for some help for various things. So straight back on the back wall out in the hospitality area is the children's ministry office. And on the door, there's a bunch of leaves. And those leaves have various things that they're looking for help for. So if you could take a look at that and maybe help out some there. And then we're in need of some sorters for the clothing closet. They meet at 2 on Wednesdays, and they need some more hands to come and help sort. And then we're praising the Lord for the new youth center. So the annex next door used to be the Tum Tum Community Center. They've set up part of the upstairs as a youth center, and so they've got a couple of air hockey tables and ping pong and so that's where the youth group meets, and so it's just nice for them to kind of have their own space. So thankful for all those that have participated in making that happen. All right, we're in Romans 12. This morning we're specifically looking at verse 12, but I'm actually going to start in the very first part of the verse. I figure if we read this enough, you may even have it memorized by the time we get done with it. So Romans 12 says, rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, persist in prayer. Then up to verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to you, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And then down to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Trials, suffering. You know, sometimes, you know, and maybe, you know, maybe think back when you first became a believer, if you're a believer at this point, the expectation of having no suffering, having no trials. It's like, well, okay, I'm following God now, so everything should be great, right? Well, that's an unfounded expectation, because the Bible really says the opposite. The Bible says, expect suffering. We see with Job. Job, who God says, Job was a righteous man. And yet Job was extremely tested. He went through extreme trials. David, a man after God's own heart, yet all the trials that he went through. Daniel, another man who followed God fully, and yet the trials he went through. In fact, here's a little, we'll take a little rabbit trail here. So I'm actually reading through Daniel right now. So I'm reading along, and I'm reading about, you know, the fiery furnace. Daniel didn't go in the fiery furnace. And I'm just like, all of a sudden it dawned on me that it was his three friends. It wasn't him. Anyway, there you go. That's free. That was free this morning, so. I mean, it's just, you know, it's one of those things. You read God's word, there's always something new. I don't know why that just never struck me. I just always thought, well, yeah, Daniel was in there too. It's like, no, there was only three of them. Well, there was four, but Daniel wasn't one of them. But yeah, anyway, I suppose you all knew that. Yeah, great. Fine. So, like I said, that's free this morning. John the Baptist, who Jesus said was one of the greatest men, yet he was killed, he was beheaded. Paul, the apostle, look at all the stuff that he went through, shipwrecks, being stoned, eventually being killed. 1 Peter 4, the apostle Peter writing, starting in verse 12, he says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Don't think it odd to go through suffering and tribulation for the name of Christ. You know, that's one of the things, though, that you know, I think probably I struggle with a little bit is, okay, if I knew without a shadow of a doubt that my suffering was directly related to Jesus, that would be one thing. But what about all this stuff over here that seems like it's just, you know, stuff that you just go through? Well, one of the things we have to remember is this whole world is affected by sin. When sin came into the world, it not only affected mankind, it literally affected creation. And we're going to suffer the consequences of that. So some of the stuff we go through, it's nothing to do with us necessarily. It's just part of sin in the world. Even Jesus himself suffered. He suffered immensely. Here is God who came to this earth, and yet he was persecuted. He was beaten, he was spit on, he was cursed, he eventually was hung on the cross and died. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then in Matthew 24:9, again, Jesus speaking says, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. It's a fact of life. You know, I don't know if any of you have run into this where, you know, you're having a conversation with somebody and they find out that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden their whole attitude changes for the worse. That maybe they quit talking to you, or they just have this, you know, oh, how can you, you know, they kind of go off on you. Don't think it unusual. Expect it. We're going to see this morning, though, that we need to have joy in the midst of it. So tribulation, hope, prayer, patience, they're all kind of interconnected. In Romans 5, it says, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proving character, and proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There's this progression in Romans 5 of tribulation and perseverance and character and hope. And then in Romans 8:22, again talking about this idea of even creation itself. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here in this passage, we see this idea of hope and perseverance and prayer, that there's times when we feel hopeless to the point where we can't even communicate with God. And what it says here is the Holy Spirit at that point, he'll do the communicating for us. In fact, he does it better than we do anyway, because he understands us better than we even understand ourselves. With groaning so deep that it touches the heart of God. It's to help us conform to Christ's image. That's what God wants for us. That's God's expectation, is that we will become like Christ. How do we become like Christ? Some of it is we go through the same stuff that he went through, some of the same suffering, persecution. Romans 8:29 says, for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants us to have the image of Christ. He wants us to look like Christ. Because as we become more like Christ in our attitude, in our actions, in our speech, it speaks volumes to the world. It helps the world see a living gospel in us. Philippians 3, talking about this conformity. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7, it says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." This is Paul writing. He wrote the letter to the Philippians while in prison. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Wow, that's exciting. That's what I want to do, is I want to fellowship in Christ's suffering. Amen. Hallelujah. Not. But yet, that helps us to be conformed to his image. And that's what God wants for us. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God is working in us to bring us more like Christ so that we can be a witness in the world. Rejoice, endure, persist. Number one, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Is this you? Does that describe you? Rejoicing in hope? During 2009 through 2012, they did a survey or a study. And what they found was that almost 8% of Americans over the age of 12 struggled with depression, either moderate or severe. And of those 8%, 3% had severe depression. Depression is the absence of joy. Depression is the absence of joy. Now, depression can be brought on by multiple factors. It can literally be a physical thing. As we go through grief, we can have depression. It can be genetic, our mental makeup. It can be chemistry imbalance within our body. So sometimes medical treatment is needed to help with depression, and that's okay. If you have a headache, you would take an aspirin. Or whatever. I guess it's really not aspirin anymore, is it? It's all that other stuff. So if you're depressed and it's a physical issue, why would you not get treated for it? But one of the other factors in depression is sin. There's no medication that you can take to help with depression from sin. Now, it might mask it, but if sin is the basis of depression, there's other issues that need to be taken care of. In Genesis 4, we see the issue with Cain and Abel, and that Cain had to deal with depression. So in Genesis 4, starting in verse 3, it says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." In other words, he got depressed. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why are you depressed? If you do well, will not your depression be lifted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.'" do well. Do what God says. Follow him. Paul left us an example of joy. Like I said before, when he wrote to the Philippians, he was literally in jail when he wrote to them. And yet this is what Paul says, Philippians 3:1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again to you is no trouble for me and is a safeguard for you." And then later on in Philippians, in 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." He's in prison, and yet he's got this attitude of joy because he knows that it's based on God. It's not based on his circumstances. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. As we become more like Christ, as we seek to be his image and have the fruit of the Spirit, joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, joy is not a personality thing. Because you know that person who every time you see him, you think, man, they're always happy, they always have joy. It's just like, wow, that's awesome. And then there's the other person, Eeyore. Isn't it a wonderful day? Look at the beauty. Oh, it's not sunny. Isn't life great? I mean, you know those people, right? But even no matter what their personality is, they can still have joy. They can still have joy because it's not based on circumstances. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is not. And it's also not fake happiness. Paul talks about this in Romans 12, where he talks about weeping with those who weep, being sorrowful. I mean, we will have those emotions, but that doesn't mean that we can't still have joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is the second shortest verse in the Bible. You know what it is? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. You know the other shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. That's interesting. Weeping and joy. And you can have joy in the midst of the sorrow. Joy comes from hope. Joy comes from hope. And hope comes through Christ, comes through the gospel. Colossians 3:1-4. It says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." So having joy means we focus somewhere else. We don't focus on our circumstances. We focus on God and our salvation through Christ. Number two, we need to endure in the tribulations or the suffering. We need to endure. We need to be rejoicing in hope. Do you endure in the suffering? Or do you grumble and complain and stomp your feet and slam doors? That term tribulation, the Greek word, it has the idea of pressure, putting pressure on. We get the word tribulation actually from the Latin word tribulum, which means a threshing sledge. So in other words, they would take the grain, you know, they would put it on the ground and they would run over it to try to break up the kernels and get the husks off. They're smashing it, grinding it. Doesn't that sound like tribulation? but we're to endure the tribulation through joy. Colossians, again, chapter 1, verse 5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So our hope lies in the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to die for us. Verse 9, Paul goes on speaking to the Colossians. He talks about praying for them, having knowledge and spiritual wisdom. In verse 11, he says, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness or endure and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sin. That's where our joy comes from. That we've been rescued from sin. And so we as believers in Jesus Christ should be the most joyful people there are. Now, that doesn't mean going around with a big, stupid grin on your face all the time. But it helps. But we're to have that inner joy because our mind is connected somewhere else. Deliverance and endurance are two different things. You know, probably most of us, when we're in the midst of trials and things that are going bad, we pray for deliverance. We don't pray for endurance. But in reality, and it's okay to pray for deliverance, but you'd better also have in the back of your mind that you may need to endure. That maybe what you need is endurance. You know, I've heard this said, missionaries in foreign countries many times, they don't want deliverance. They want endurance because they know what comes with the endurance is other people coming to the Lord. Because, you know, the church that grows the fastest is you look at these countries where they're being persecuted. That's where the church is growing. Because people look at believers and they see them enduring the hardship and they're like, I want to know how do you do that? Where does that come from? It comes from a loving God who is willing to save us. Number 3 is persistence in prayer. Now we're going to cover that one actually next week because we're running out of time here. So we're going to specifically look at prayer next week. But some application for what we've looked at this week. We need to have honest evaluation of ourselves. You know, do we go around like Eeyore, you know, grumbling? Are we cynical? Are we depressed? Do we just want to give up? Or are we willing to seek God's remedy? God's remedy is found in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom. And then all these things will be added to you. Well, what things are those? Well, if you go back in the context, you'll see what they were talking about was just, you know, food, clothing, just daily things, because people are all stressed out about this. And God's response was, seek my kingdom first. All that stuff will be taken care of. You know, and it's not so much necessarily that stuff will physically, literally get taken care of, but our attitude changes. Our attitude changes. What we care about changes. We have hope in the gospel. The mercy that God showed us. Great mercy to say, I'm going to save you out of your sin. I'm going to send my son to die for you, knowing that there's going to be people that will never accept him. And yet I'm still going to send him because there will be people who will accept him. And they will be able to have eternal life in heaven. Our mind's focus, it needs to change. Instead of focusing on that stuff that's right there in your face, we need to look at the bigger picture. Colossians 1:2 says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Because if you focus on the things on earth, well, no wonder you're depressed. Because it's not going well. And I don't care what anybody says, things are not getting better. As evolution would tell us, well, things get better. Yeah, right. Look around. We need to dwell, literally dwell on those things. Philippians 4:4 through 9. Again, Paul writing from prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and God and the God of peace will be with you. Hope in eternity comes from hope in Jesus Christ, in believing that Jesus died for your sin. You know, there's a lot of hopeless people in the world because they don't have Christ. Because their hope is this world. Their hope is the government. Their hope is something outside of God. There's not a lot of hope there. Our hope is, it doesn't matter what man does to my body, I'll end up in heaven for eternity. That's my hope. And it's not like, well, I hope that happens. It's, no, I know that's going to happen, and that's where my hope lies. We need to meditate on God's word. We need to allow it to permeate our souls and fill our minds. Those are the things we need to dwell on. Psalm 77:12 says, I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. 145:5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and in your wonderful works I will meditate. Filling my mind with those kinds of things and not the worries of the world. We also need to realize that we don't have to do this alone. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, we are a body. Individual members of a body. And together, we make up a complete body. Galatians 6:2 says that we're to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You know, you can't bear someone's burden unless they're willing to share the burden. You know, we as human beings can be very prideful to the point of, well, you know, I don't want to burden somebody with my stuff. you need to burden somebody with your stuff. That's why we're here. We're here to encourage and help one another. Romans 12:5 says, "We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." And then verse 10 says, "We're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love." We're to love and care for one another. And in your time of need, I can supply that need. And in my time of need, you can supply that need. That's how we're supposed to work. So do you rejoice in hope? Do you endure in the suffering because you have hope? Is your mind dwelling on the things above? Or is your attitude, I'm hoping that the world will take care of me? Because it's not. We need to focus on God. That's the prescription for hope. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that our hope does lie in you. That it doesn't lie in this world. That it doesn't lie in mankind or creation. If we're truly honest with ourselves, we can look around and see things are decaying. Things are getting worse. They are not getting better. And our hope needs to be in you. In the gospel, the good news that Jesus came and died for our sin. That if we'll just believe in him, if we're willing to confess our sin and repent, that you will forgive, that you have provided that way of salvation so that we can spend eternity with you. We are all eternal beings. We will either spend eternity with you or we'll spend eternity separated from you in hell. And that is a bad place. It talks about it being weeping and gnashing of teeth and fire. So, Father, help us. Help our minds to dwell on you, to meditate on you, to seek you first, so that we can have joy in the midst of the hard things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So an update, some of you may be aware that Helen McEwen had a stroke this last week, and so I was in to see her yesterday, and she's doing really well. Initially, everything moved. She was having a hard time with speech, and really their biggest issue with speech is just getting the word. You know, it's not that she can't speak, it's, and I said, well, I do that all the time, so maybe I've had a stroke, but, you know, she really is doing really well. They're very pleased with how she's doing. They were supposed to move her into just a regular room last night, so she's at Holy Family right now and definitely could use prayer for probably even more the family because they're, like, trying to have somebody there all the time, and so they're not getting enough sleep. Plus, they're waking her up every hour because they're having to check on her, but now I think that time has passed. They said they had to go another 6 hours. So anyway, appreciate your prayers for her. And then Mary Fredrickson was actually in service this morning at